Turn in your Bibles, Proverbs 24, verse 10. We read the text, but I want us to look at it again. Proverbs 24, verse 10. I want to take 3 days. This morning message tonight, Monday and Tuesday, 7:30. 6:30 tonight, 7:30 Monday, 7:30 Tuesday. And I want to preach on one verse, Proverbs 24, verse 10. You say, my stars, 4 messages, 1 verse. You know, it's amazing if you learn the skill of meditation, how much there is in one passage of Scripture. You just can never run out. And so, please come back. I want to preach on the word if. Look at your passage. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. I want to preach on if. I want to preach on fainting. Fainting is when you're bitter. It's when you're murmuring. It's when you're worried. It's when you're fearful. I want to preach on in the day of adversity. I want to preach on adversity. Thy, I want to preach on thy. And then finally on Monday and Tuesday, I want to take that word strength. And I want to give you 2 resources that God has given us, whether we live in the 1st century, the 2nd century, 21st, 22nd century. God has given us 2 resources available so that we can be strong in adversity. So that's our message. Our title for three nights, 4 messages, Strength in Adversity. Now, there's something I do with God's Word that I believe we ought to all do, and that is when we read it, not only know the truth of the passage that we've read, but also see the implication for our action. So I want to, these 3 days, I want to give you a number of action steps to take because this passage is true or here. And so if you get out some paper and pencil this morning, do that, will you? And write down some action steps. See, the test of this message this morning is not if you're here, but if you do it. The test of the preaching of the Word of God is really on Monday and Tuesday out in the fabric of life. And so I want to give you some action steps that you can take at work, at home, at school, in traffic, in every place. The first action step, based on what the Bible teaches about adversity, is to expect adversity. I wonder if somebody could get me some water. Could we do that? Somebody I can trust? Okay. I get all kinds of smart Alex bringing me stuff, but he looked like maybe, because he looks a lot like me. I think he did. You know, it's tough being bald. I went in the barber shop the other day, and the guy said, come on in, you got nothing to lose. But I think I can trust him. The first action step to take is expect adversity. If you read through the Bible, there's no place in the Bible that it ever says that if you get saved, you'll not have adversity. In fact, it's almost to some degree just the opposite, adversity. Expect adversity. You know that if you expect the wrong thing, you'll be disillusioned when the other thing comes along? For example, the disciples, when Jesus came, they expected power, and instead they got prison and persecution. And they said, we never expected that. They were kind of disillusioned. Not because of the persecution or prison, but because they expected the wrong thing. I have a son-in-law who pastors in the southeast and another state. And when he was there about 8 years ago, 40 people left the church and they tied their money to a lawyer to sue the church and wreck my son-in-law's ministry. And my son-in-law said, thank you, sir. He said, man, why didn't you bring the whole bucket? That's good. My son-in-law said, I never expected that. I said, you should have. You should have. You know, if somebody knocks at the door and it's persecution, we open the door and he says, I'm persecution. You know what most of us would say? I never expected you. You should have, because the Bible warns you that all that live godly shall suffer persecution. Expect adversity. Expect that people will despitefully use you. Expect that offenses will come. Expect opposition from your friends. In fact, the Bible says we've been born to trouble in Job 5. Expect that your children be born in rebellion. Rebels. You say, none of my kids are ever born in rebellion. They're such pretty little things. None of my grandchildren, you know, often we look through the window and we look at that kid and we say, looks just like Uncle George. I never could understand how that always looked to me like they'd been ridden over by an 18-wheeler, how they could look like Uncle George. You know, next time you look through the window, you look at that kid and you say, you rebel! You say, no kids of mine going to be born rebels. My Bible says they're born in sin and rebellion. I'm not surprised when my children, we have 11 grandchildren, that they're all a bunch of rebels. In fact, one of them is a real master at it. A real master at it. And I told him one time as he was traveling with us, I said to him, he was 2 years old. I said, I want you to do this. He said, I ain't going to do it. I mean, that's just dumb on his part because he's 2 years old. I can sit on him as a 60-year-old fella. I said, you're going to do that. He says, I ain't going to do it. I wasn't surprised or disillusioned over that. I expected it because he was born a rebel. So expect adversity. Why? Because the Bible warns us. Then, secondly, expect adversity because the life teaches that life is filled with adversity. Floods come. Crops fail. There will be apathy in the church. You will get laid off. You will be forsaken and abused. Your rights will be violated. You know, so many of us today are devastated when our rights are violated. We live in a day and age where everybody's got rights. Rights. We're a bunch of victims. Our rights are violated. Smokers have rights. Non-smokers have rights. Kangaroo rats have rights. Hairy people have rights. Bald people don't have many. Life teaches us you will be falsely accused and criticized. So expect adversity. Don't be disillusioned when it comes. But rather, if somebody knocks at the door and says, you open the door and they say, I'm persecution. You say, I've been expecting you. And you be ready for them. So the first principle, and I want us to say this together, would you? The first principle based on what the Bible teaches about adversity is to what? Expect adversity. Let's all say that together. You got to kind of help me here, okay? First action step to take is expect adversity. Now, what can you expect on the highway tonight, this afternoon? Probably adversity, right? Don't be surprised by it if somebody cuts you off or so on. Don't be surprised if somebody turns left from the right lane. Expect adversity. What can you expect at work tomorrow? I never expected you should have. Expect adversity. The second principle, based on what the Bible teaches about adversity, is to respond biblically. See, our problem is not adversity, but our failure to respond biblically. So what I did a couple years ago is I took a sheet of paper, drew two columns. One is adversity that I can expect. You know, we ought not be surprised by any adversity. Because anything that anybody in the Word of God ever experienced, you too could experience. I mean, people suffered being falsely accused. You could. There was apathy in the church. Nobody listened. Guess what? As a preacher, you can find nobody listening. You will find in the Bible that people were shipwrecked. You say, well, I'm not shipwrecked. You could have an accident. You could suffer martyrdom. People in the Bible suffered martyrdom. You say us Americans in the 2000 could suffer martyrdom? Sure. Many places around the world Christians are suffering martyrdom today. And you don't know what the days ahead are. You can go through the Word of God, and anything that anybody else experienced, you too could experience. You could suffer infirmities. You could suffer tribulation. You could suffer criticism. You could suffer affliction. You could suffer being despitefully used. And you could suffer evil. You say, that's right, I've already suffered evil. Well, so you make a list of adversity that you can expect. And then on the other column, and this is where we fall short, we ought to make a list of the biblical response to that adversity. See, what we usually do is knee-jerk response. We respond what comes to our mind rather than what God's Word says. For example, if somebody dumps their garbage on your lawn, what is our knee-jerk response? Dump a bigger one on their lawn. We need to check what the Bible response is. For example, when evil comes, usually my knee-jerk response is to overcome evil with evil. But God says, no, when evil comes upon you, respond with good. In other words, pray for them and do good to meet their need. When somebody despitefully uses us, what are we supposed to do? My son-in-law, or my grandson, came to me a few months ago and he said, I got in trouble at school. I said, what happened? He said, somebody at school called me a fag. What would you do if somebody called you a name? Now, don't answer that. Just think with me for a moment. I asked him, I said, what did you do? He said, I decked him. Now, that's what some of you are thinking. You say, nobody's going to call me a name. I'll deck him. I said, what did the other fella do? And he decked me. I tell you, that'll really bring about world peace. I said, well, are you still having trouble with him? He said, yes. I said, well, let me suggest that the problem is not that he called you a name, but you failed to respond biblically. He said, well, what should I have done? What would you tell your children they should do when somebody despitefully uses them? Defend themselves. Well, now, wait a minute. Check with the Bible. Check with the Bible. So I asked him two questions. I said, are you a fag? You say, you mean you ask your grandson that? My grandson says, Grandpa, you know I'm not. And so I asked him this first question. I said, who are you? Who are you? I believe many of us as God's people are affected by the things that happen to us because we don't know who we are. Who are you? And so I took some time going through the Bible and reminding my grandson that because he's in Christ, he's a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He's seated in the heavenlies, clothed in the righteousness of God, a son of God. And I'll tell you what, if you know who you are, people can call you every name under the sun, but it doesn't affect who you are. See the biblical response. I was in industry. I worked in industry for 20 years. And being bald, I thought I could call somebody who was bald, hey, baldy. And that fella turned around. Well, before he turned around, I could see the blood going up his neck. I thought he was going to have a volcanic eruption. And he turned around and he says, don't you ever call me baldy. You know why that had affected him? That's who he thought he was. But I see, I'm not the condition of my hair. I'm not the job I have. I'm not the possessions I own. I am who I am in Christ. And I'll tell you what, when you know that, you'll be able to stand tall in the midst of any affliction because nothing can change who you are in Christ. Then I asked him the second question. I said, did you pray for him? He said, yeah, I prayed that God would dump hail on his head. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says when people call you a name, call you despitefully use you, do what? Pray for them and do good to meet their need. Let me suggest today that the problems we have are not the adversities that come upon us, but our failure to respond biblically. Then thirdly, not only expect adversity, not only respond biblically, but now let's look at the word in. I want to look at the word in this morning. It says, if thou faint in the day of adversity. Now, usually when we're in adversity, what do we pray? God, take me out of adversity. I believe that's the wrong prayer. Because if you pray that God will take you out of adversity, you may be praying a prayer that God may never answer. God never promised to take you out of adversity. God did promise to give you strength in adversity. In adversity. I believe God's greatest work is not releasing us from adversity, but giving us strength in adversity. The real test and the testimony of our faith is not how free we are from adversity, but how we respond to it. I mean, how do you respond to adversity? You can quote Scripture, you can come to church and hear the sermon preached, but you know the real test and the testimony of our faith is not how we act when everything is going great, but how we act under adversity. I call that the bump spill principle. See, there's water in this. If somebody bumps my arm, what comes spilling out? Pepsi-Cola? No, whatever's in it comes out. And I believe one of the precious things that God does in adversity, there are basically three things that God does in adversity, is first of all, He discloses what's in us. You know that you really don't know what you're like until you've been bumped, until you've been pressured. Well, we can sit here in church and say, amen, praise God, bless His holy name, but what are you like under pressure? I mean, what do you do when you're at a red light and the light turns green and the guy behind you honks? You pray? Yeah. I tell you, every time that happens, I want to flip it into R for revenge and floor it. See, I can preach a good sermon. I can perhaps put myself into the sermon, but the test of my faith is not how well I preach the sermon, but how well I live it out there in life. What do you act like under pressure? See, God said that He allows adversity to prove what's in us. Remember that the Israelites, God sent them into the wilderness. God sent them into adversity. He sent them. God sends us. God allows. God designs adversity. Why? To prove what's in us. And at the end of the first year, the Israelites had a test. And you know, God gives us tests, pressure. And the test that the Israelites had, the Israelites flunked. How did they flunk? Well, they murmured and complained. You know that whenever you murmur or complain, basically you have flunked the test, because what you're doing is blaming something or somebody outside of yourself for your condition or your response. And God says, as long as you're blaming somebody else, then what you need to do is take another lap. That's called the take another lap principle. The Israelites did not need to wander through the wilderness for 40 years if they learned the lesson at the end of the first lap. So God said, hey, listen, you take another lap. Take another lap. And I believe that many of us as Christians, we're blaming adversity and we're running from it. And God loves us enough to go to the next spot and give us the same adversity until we admit that we are the problem. Adversity is good for us because it discloses what the real problem is, and that's me. That's me. I sometimes talk to pastors and they say, boy, this ministry is getting tough. I think I'm going to go to another ministry. Guess what they're going to find at the next ministry? Until they learn not to run from unless God calls them to. But you know, the same thing is true with many of us as people of the church. As I travel, I find so many people running from adversity. I was in New England. A fellow was sitting in the front row. I said, what are you doing here? I've seen you at three other churches where I had meetings. He said, well, the other preachers offended me. And so he ran. He ran. What did he find at the next church? More people offended him. And he ran to the next church, and more people offended him. And pretty soon the only church you'll find is on Mars, because everybody offends you. Listen, God says, listen, recognize that the problem is not adversity, it's you. So God uses adversity to disclose what's in me. And do you know one of the adversities that God uses to disclose what's in me is traffic. Anybody know that? I tell you, one of the things that really reveals what's in me, and usually what I do is I blame traffic. That idiot! And God says, whoops, got to give you another lap. And I call the next guy an idiot until pretty soon I say, I'm the idiot. Then God says, oh, you've learned the lesson. You've identified the problem. Never blame shift, but rather assume responsibility for your condition. So then after I've said that I'm the problem, I am impatient. It isn't traffic that's the problem, it's my impatience. then God blesses me with more adversity to develop what's missing. First of all, God helps me know the real problem, me. Disclose what's in me. Then secondly, when I confess that I am the problem, then God uses adversity to develop my patience. What's missing? Now guess how God develops patience. Does anybody have an idea? Through tribulation, right? Are you sticking with me this morning? Now, if God uses adversity to disclose what's in me, is that good or bad? Now, you're not going to say it, are you? That's good because we need to know what the problem really is. And if he uses adversity, tribulation, to develop what's missing or to change us to be like himself, is that good or is it bad? Let me suggest this morning that we stop calling adversity bad, but rather say, I'm going to rejoice in adversity because God is using it to reveal my problem and to develop what's missing. Disclose and to develop. Rejoice in adversity. Now, I want you to see a verse that tells us that, because some of you are looking at me like I'm coming out of a tree somewhere. So turn in your Bibles to Psalm 119, verse 67. I want you this morning never to call from now on adversity bad, but rather, and this is the third principle I'm trying to develop, learn to rejoice in adversity. Rejoice in adversity. Notice verse 67. David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Now notice the sequence. Here's David. He was backslidden over here. And over here, he's restored to right relationship with God and his word. Now have I kept my word. Now what is it that brought this man, David, back from a backslidden status to right relationship with God? You'll notice there's that one word right in the middle of it, affliction. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now what? Now after affliction, have I kept thy word. What is it that brought David to his senses? Adversity or affliction. Now, is it bad for us to have be brought to our senses and restoration and right relationship with God? Oh, no. So therefore, affliction or adversity is good for us. Now, I have heard parents say to me, and many times I run across parents who have backslidden children. Had a man say the other day that they don't know where their daughter is. The last they heard was she was walking the streets as a prostitute. Many grieving parents, Christian parents, grieving over their children. And these parents said, what we have been praying is that God would keep our daughter free from affliction. Now I said, is that really what you want to pray? Because if God uses affliction to get our attention and bring us back to our senses, do we not want to pray, God, bring into my daughter's life that affliction or adversity that you know by your sovereign, all-wise, all-powerful God, to be that which will bring my daughter to her senses? Bring that affliction into her life and do it when? Quickly. Now, I have said that and people have come to me and said, boy, you sure lack compassion. No, that's a misunderstood compassion. It's the compassion of our culture today, which destroys people and doesn't help them. God, in your loving kindness, do what will bring my daughter to her senses. What is it that brought the prodigal son to his senses? Pig pens and corn cobs. And I believe that we need to recognize that affliction is good for us. If we're backslidden, you know what we need is some affliction. Bring it to our senses. You say, well, now wait a minute. How in the world can I say that affliction is good? I didn't say you ought to feel like that, but I think you ought to exercise your will and to voice that, because that's what the Bible message is in verse 71. David said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. It is good for me that I was afflicted. But wouldn't it be different if somebody came to church and said, oh, it's so bad, I was afflicted, I had a car accident, and the house burned down, I lost my job. But if we start talking God's language, we come to church and say, boy, it's good for me I lost my job. Boy, it's good for me that our house burned down. You say, well, boy, it doesn't seem like that's good. Well, we don't operate by what seems to be right. We operate by what God says to be right. And God says in everything, or no, for we know that all things work together for good. Therefore, we can, along with David, say, boy, whatever I'm going through, it's good for me. I don't know, it doesn't seem like, doesn't look like, but I know that God, you're working it all for good. It's hard to think that way. So, God uses adversity to disclose what's in us, then he uses it to develop what's missing. In fact, I want you to see another verse as we're there, verse 75 of Psalm 119. David said, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right. I know. You want to know something for sure today? God's judgments are right. In other words, whatever he brings into your life or whatever you're going through today, you ought to say, I know that's right. Say, I don't know, boy, I don't know what I'm going through right now. It can't be right. Well, no, you ought to talk biblically again. See, this is a faith book. And David said, I can't see how it's working out for good, and it sure doesn't look right. But I tell you, I know one thing. I know that whatever you judge to bring into my life is right. Doesn't feel like it. We ought to operate not by feeling, but by knowledge and what God says. And that thou in thy faithfulness hast afflicted me. But wouldn't it be something if you came to church and you were afflicted and say, thank you, God, for being faithful. Praise God for God's faithfulness in afflicting us. So he discloses, he develops. Then thirdly, in affliction, he gives us an assignment to display what he has developed. Now here I'm driving through traffic and I say, ah, that makes me mad. And finally I get to the spot where I say, no, no, that doesn't make me mad. I'm impatient. That's the first step. I am the problem. Then God says, okay, well, I'm going to try to develop. I will develop now what's missing. So long as you submit to my working through adversity. And so I allow God to develop patience within me through adversity. I used to think that after I developed patience or Christ-like character quality, that then God would free me from adversity. Just the opposite. God then gives us an assignment in adversity to display his character. You know, after I have developed patience, what good is patience if I don't have an opportunity to display it? Our number one reason why we've been left here on earth is to display the Christ-like character quality of God. In adversity. I don't know what God is assigning you. I don't know what your assignment is. And maybe your assignment is to display compassion amongst people that are rude to you. Maybe your assignment is to display patience. Maybe your assignment is to display grace or giving. Maybe you're to, I don't know. But it's always in the context of adversity because that's where God's character shines the strongest. Rejoice in adversity. Remember Paul, he prayed that his adversity would be removed. God, remove my thorn. God said, nope, I'm going to do something better. I'm going to give you my grace to bear it. My grace to bear it. I don't know what thorn you're carrying today, but when you pray and pray that God will remove it, before asking God to give you the strength to display God's character, you're missing a lot of blessing. God says, in sickness, I may not take it away, but I'll comfort you in sickness, 2 Corinthians 1. I'll not take away God take away the battle. No, in Joshua it says that God says, I will give you courage in the battle. God may not take you out of prison, but he'll give you the spirit of praise in prison. He may not take you out of the affliction, but he may give you joy in the affliction. He may not take you out of poverty, the affliction or adversity of poverty, but he'll give you a liberality or a liberal heart to give in your poverty. You know, I believe the world is waiting to see our attitude and our action in adversity, not how free we are from it. Sometimes I hear people say that God is a bridge over troubled waters. Let me suggest today that God is not a bridge over troubled waters. I mean, what good is a bridge over troubled waters? Here, you and I are down here in this world with all the affliction and troubled waters, and here is God, a bridge over it. Big deal. God is not a bridge over troubled waters. I believe the song that says, our helper, he amid the flood of mortals' ills prevailing. See, he's amid the floods. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds. You're going through some stormy gale, I'll tell you, he's there, an anchor that holds. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the overwhelming flood. You ever been having the life, your situations in life seeming like an overwhelming flood? He's there. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. I believe today there's three action steps we ought to take because of the words we looked at in Proverbs 24:10. First of all, we ought to expect adversity, not be surprised. Christians ought not be surprised by adversity. Secondly, we ought to have the diligence to apply the biblical response to the adversity we're going through. And one of those responses is rejoice in it. God has given us adversity for three reasons: to disclose, to develop, and then to display what Christ is. And he is our sufficiency. I trust you come these next three nights because I'm going to really work this through and give you some solutions that will help you in your life.
Let's pray. Father, Lord, we are grateful for your goodness to us, Lord. We're thankful for the messenger that you've brought to us today, Lord, who proclaimed your truth. Father, we pray that as believers, Lord, we will expect adversity, Father, that we will model the Christ-like character and give the biblical response, Father, in each situation. Lord, we pray that you will strengthen us to that end. Lord, we pray that you bless this one who's been baptized. Father, we pray you bless Wesley and help him, Lord, as he continues in his Christian life. Help us to be what we need to be to him. And Father, we pray you bring us back again tonight, ready to hear from thy word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.